What's true in a physical sense is true in a spiritual sense. I cannot preach in my flesh or even in my breath, but am dependent always upon the breath of God. And sometimes I'm more aware of that than at other times. And today is one of those times when I'm very aware of that. So as the old preachers often said, I need your help preaching today, and that comes by prayer. Perhaps one day, though I don't like to think too nostalgically about heaven, perhaps one day I can sit down with the Apostle Paul and ask him exactly what he meant by the word he uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, in this two-word phrase in Greek, but it may be four, three, or five words in your text. The King James Version says, love bears all things. Would someone like to volunteer for me and read what the New American Standard Bible says here? Love bears all things. How about the NIV? Okay. How about another version, the New English Translation, anyone? Any other version besides KJV, NASB? Well, let me tell you what Dr. Kittle says. And those of you who don't know who Dr. Kittle is, he has this huge compilation of Greek called Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. He gave me great consolation this morning. Dr. Kittle says this is an extremely difficult word in Greek. Let me pronounce it for you in Greek so you'll hear it. Again, it's just the two-word phrase in Greek, translated, love bears all things. The idea is love doing this. Oh, it doesn't matter what you put on me, I can bear it. Kittle says that's the wrong translation, and I tend to agree with him, and I'm glad I'd formed my opinion about the text before I got to Dr. Kittle, but he did make me feel better nonetheless. In Greek, it reads, listen carefully, panta, that's where we get all, stegai, you'd spell panta, P-A-N-T-A, and stegai, S-T-E-G-E-I. Panta stegai, K-J-V, N-A-S-B, love bears all things. But when you get to this word stegai, you're into the sphere of what Dr. Kittle calls the sphere of the ambivalent. Not only in Koine Greek, but also in classical Greek. Because to nail down a meaning for this term in Greek literature is extremely difficult for two reasons. One, because it appears only rarely in Greek literature, either classical Greek or, in the case of Koine Greek, only five or six times in the New Testament, four in Paul, three in the Gospels perhaps. And when the term does appear, it's used in varying ways, not at all consistently. But Dr. Kittle made a brilliant point about Paul's uses of the term here. Now let me tell you why I think that the KJV and the NASB are wrong when they said love bears all things. You know, Paul was a great scholar, and he's also an extremely careful writer. And any of you who've ever written and written well, you know that the art of writing is rewriting. You write and you rewrite. You write and you rewrite. And truly great authors, Shakespeare, Camus, Milton, will tell you that writing is an extremely laborious, repetitive task that one has to do over and over again. And we understand that Paul is a human agent for a divine phenomenon, and that God the Spirit was not only using Paul's hand, but also his mind. And within his mind, a repertoire of words. And as I study 1 Corinthians 13, I cannot help but think that as Paul wrote, he is writing with the point, of a diamond and a pin of iron, very carefully, very deliberately, very cautiously, meticulously, and precisely. He's not just whipping off a letter, especially in this part of 1 Corinthians. He is thinking with deliberate purpose about every word he chooses. And I do not think that Paul is a redundant writer, especially not in a passage like this where he's trying to give us a panoramic view, a constellated view, if you will, of what love means. And here's why I think those translations are wrong. If you want to communicate the idea about love that it bears everything, it endures everything, Paul does that elsewhere in the passage. In fact, four phrases later, you see the last phrase or clause in verse 7, love endures all things, perhaps translated in your text. That's precisely what he's saying according to KJV and ASB in the prior clause. Love bears all things, love endures all things. What's the difference? Well, there really is none. And so I'm arguing that Paul is not saying something in the first part of the verse that he's going to echo again in the last part of the verse. He's being too careful. So pontai stegai, I assert, means something else. And look, I'm not trying to be semantic and academic here. I really want to learn something about love. And I really want you to learn something about love, something that you can carry home with you today, something that you apply to your marriage, something that you can apply to your children, something that you can apply to your life. That's really what I'm looking for. So, children, you know what a dinosaur is, do you not? When I was a little boy, about your age, Roy, I would go to the library, the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, and there were two books, Eileen, that fascinated me. One of them was The Life of Albert Schweitzer. It was a book written for children. I was mesmerized by Dr. Schweitzer's gracious and loving commitment to humanity. And the other thing that stirred my imagination, Leah, was a book on dinosaurs. And I would open that book on dinosaurs and just be amazed at Brontosaurus. By the way, it's from the Greek. Saurus means lizard, and Brontos means thunder. So a Brontosaurus is a thunder lizard. You know that Brontosaurus was the second largest dinosaur, the other being Diplodocus. Is that correct? And it was called a thunder lizard, probably because when it walked, boom! You wouldn't want to be in the woods and hear a Brontosaurus coming towards you. Thunder lizard. And then there was Tyrannosaurus. Saurus, lizard, Tyrannos, tyrant. Pirate lizard, or terror lizard, or king lizard. You know that Tyrannosaurus was a huge meat-eating dinosaur. And even though a Brontosaurus may have been a thunder lizard, he'd be real quiet when Tyrannosaurus came around. Then there was one dinosaur that was really odd looking. Here's how big it was. It was 20 feet long. About this long. Watch, Aaron. How many feet is that, Mark? I don't know. 20 feet. Is this about 20 feet in here? So this dinosaur, Aaron, was this long, and he was shaped this way. His tail was here, and then he went up, and I don't know, maybe just about to right there. And he weighed 120 tons? That's what the paleontologists say. Paleontologists are dinosaur scientists. The Stegosaurus. 120, that's 240,000 pounds. That is a big beast. I'm sure he thundered in the forest too. And Connor, Stegosaurus had this big tail and it had two points on it, sort of like elephant tusks. They were each 3 feet long, so about like this. And when somebody would come around, Stegosaurus would lift that big tail and swipe it that way and that way and try to hit them with his two forked tail. But the most interesting thing about Stegosaurus is that all along his tail and back, he had these big domino-like, but much bigger than domino, big old scales. And they stuck up out of his spine. They were very bony and hard, and they went all the way from his tail, here's one, all the way across his back. When I call those things stegs. I don't really know what they were called, sort of like bony, spiny parts, but stegs. Now let me tell you about old Stegosaurus. Stegosaurus was a slow-moving dinosaur. He didn't like steak. He didn't like chicken. He liked asparagus and broccoli. He liked vegetables. He was what you call an herbivore. He liked, like you, he liked spinach. Luke, is that right? He was an herbivore. He ate plants. So he needed a big tail. If Tyrannosaurus Rex came around, Stegosaurus would say, "Don't mess with me. I'm going to get you with my tail." And he also needed this big spine with these stegs on it. So if Tyrannosaurus Rex bit down on him, rather than biting the skin or biting his worse lungs or his worse heart, Tyrannosaurus Rex would bite a steg. If we can call them stegs. So, what did the steg do? Here's what the steg did. It protected the inside from what was on the outside. Don't you see? And don't you see what love does? It protects the inside from what is on the outside. I don't know how to explain all that, but you understand it without my explaining it to you, don't you? Surely you know what is on the outside of your home. What's out there? You know, don't you? One apostle summed it up as the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you know what is inside your home? Why? The sanctity of your marriage, the integrity of your own character as a husband and father, mother, wife, the safety of your children. You know what's on the inside, don't you? Love is your armor. Love is your stegosaurus, so to speak. It protects what is on the inside from what is outside. Now, Catherine, I'll tell you something else about the Word, because if I don't, Eric will tell you when you get home. It is also the Greek word for roof. Now, think about that. Stegosaurus has his own special kind of tiles, doesn't he? His own unique shingles. Well, it's the Greek word for roof. It's interesting. Remember the passage in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4 when this poor paralytic man couldn't get to Jesus, and his friends who loved him so much and believed in Jesus so much that they lifted him on his bed, took him up upon the roof, and what did they do? It's the same word in Greek. They removed the tiles, the shingles, the stegs, if we can call them that, and lowered him through into the presence of Jesus. Now, when we talk about the Christian home or the Christian life, often we cast it into the metaphor of architecture. Lou probably could wax eloquent about this. The Christian life is like a home, the first and most important element of which is its foundation. You remember the story Jesus told boys and girls? And remember the song? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. There were two houses. One house upon the sand, one house upon the rock. And what happened? Rain came down. What else happened? The water came up. The wind blew. Jesus said it this way. The rain descended, the floods came, and the wind rose and blew upon that house built upon the sand. And what did it do? Bam! It fell. It fell because it was founded, grounded upon the sand. Luther would never build a house upon the sand. But there was another house that was built, Jamie, upon the rock. Okay? So when the rains came down and the wind blew and beat upon that house did not fall because it was on a rock. Now let me ask you a question, kiddos. You think the house might have had a roof? Jesus didn't talk about the roof in that house. He talked about the foundation. The house of sand, even if it had a roof, it fell, right? Because it was founded upon sand. But the house upon the rock, it had a roof too. Because not only did it stand in the storm, but also because it had a roof, when the rain descended and the wind blew, it protected those within the house because it had a roof. Now, the foundation of our houses we may call grace. Better still, we may call Jesus Christ Himself. For the foundation can no man lay, and that is laid Christ Jesus. What's our roof? What's our roof? And this is what the term means in Greek. Not just steg, but roof. Love is a roof. Love is a stegosaurus. Love is a roof. It protects what is on the inside by keeping out what is on the outside. And I wouldn't say just keeping out what is on the outside, Jansen. There's a repellent, a repulsive power to a roof. When rain hits the roof, it just doesn't say, When rain hits the roof, it bounces off and flows away. It is a repellent force to it. And what a great harbor of safety this is for the child of God when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It insulates the soul. It insulates the marriage. It insulates the children. And it repels forces dangerous to us. Now, I can't explain all the ways in which love does this, but there's Paul's word. That's what it does. It protects what is on the inside by repelling what is on the outside. Now, let me give you a little more and other definition of the term. Now, this one's a little comical, but also a little painful. Ready? It's one thing to say that love has a roof, or love is a roof, or love is a stegosaurus. But have you ever heard this cliche, quote, keep a lid on it, unquote? You ever heard that? Have you ever heard this, put a lid on it? Paul's idea might be love the stegosaurus or love the roof, but it also might be put a lid on it. That's another very distinct possibility here. Because not only does the idea of this term, stegai, signify this insular and repellent power like a roof, but it has a special significance pertinent to, listen, pertinent to shh. Putting a lid on it. And thus Paul's idea might be that love is not hypercritical, annoying, grating, but that in fact love has a kind of gracious silence about it. Now, ladies, I want you to think of your husband's most annoying fault, okay? The most annoying thing your husband does. In fact, if you open my Greek lexicon and look up this word in Greek, guess what one of the first definitions is? Unannoyed. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't keep fussing at your husband about that thing. But I'm saying do it in love. Don't lose your poise over it. Maintain the equipoise of love in your soul. And if you do get too grouchy and he says, put a lid on it, you'll know that you violated the boundaries of love. Another interesting slant to this word. Very important. Very important. Dr. Sessions understands this. Drs. Bachmeyer and Bean understand this. The term can also be used in a context of confidentiality. Here's one way love protects. Love protects with silence things that are delicate and difficult. And anybody in a place of leadership who has the difficult tension of private counsel and public information knows how closely guarded must be confidentiality. And here's a principle for you as a Christian. Love knows how to guard confidence. It protects what's on the inside, remember? That's part of the idea as well. So think about this multifaceted power of love as epitomized by this word. It's like a stegosaurus. It's like a roof. It's like a tongue that knows when and when not to speak, how to speak, and what to speak. And by the way, that's insular protection and exterior protection too, isn't it? The tongue that would speak that way. And knows when to keep confidences. Love is like that. And there's another idea here as well. A final one that sort of encompasses all. Stegai communicates the idea of an enveloping and an enclosing. And thus the idea of the enveloped dinosaur, the enclosed organs protected by the stegs, the house enclosed safely and securely within, the mouth closed with what is delicate within. But the broader idea of love covering has to do with just a, one of my new favorite words, a ubiquitous presence of love. It's just all over everything. The pervasive nature of love. Here is a tremendous goal for a Christian. May the love of God through you be all over everything around you. May it put the scales of the stegosaurus all around you. May it build roofs of protection in your city. May it guard your tongue by day and by night. May love enclose your life. May your life be a stegosaurus. May your life be a roof. May your life be enclosed by love. That's Paul's idea. In fact, Dr. Kittle says this. Here, those of you who want high theology, here's some high theology for you. The ultimate eschaton, Dr. Kittle says, the ultimate eschaton, the ultimate end, the ultimate purpose, the consummate meaning, the highest fulfillment of Christianity. Love. Love is the eschaton. Jesus himself said this, I think, that love is the fulfilling of the law. And perhaps old Peter was thinking about Paul's doctrine when he wrote in his first epistle, quote, love covers, encloses, hides a multitude of sins. Children, if you have love in your heart, the love of God in your heart, you'll be like a stegosaurus. You'll be protected with God's armor. It'll protect you from what is on the outside, and it'll protect you on the inside. Children, if you have the love of God in your heart, it's like a roof over your life. And if you have the love of God in your heart, you'll have the love of God in your tongue. You know when to speak, what to speak, how to speak, what not to speak. In fact, if you have a love of God in your life, it will be like a cloak that covers you. What must it have been to have seen Elijah cloak Elisha? Symbolically, Elijah gone, Elisha there. But what might it have been to see old Jacob cloak beautiful Joseph in the coat of many colors? On that dark day, Pilate, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in crimson. Glorious as those are, none more glorious than this, that you be cloaked, that you be roofed, that you be enclosed within love. May God so grant it in your life. May we stand together. Love covers. It doesn't merely endure, it covers. And it doesn't cover without purpose. It covers to protect what is within from what is without. And it does it effectually, triumphantly. It's like a roof. It's like dinosaur armor. Our Father in heaven, bless your word to the hearts of your people. And Father, we hear about this power of love. We know that hearing about it is not the same thing as experiencing it. And we know that we cannot experience it apart from the sovereign operation of your Holy Spirit, who brings the power of love tangibly, alive, powerfully present into the souls of your people. Father, armor us. Make us spiritual stegosaurs. Roof us. You've given us the foundation in Christ. Now put us in the dry with love. Father, cloak us. Cover us with love's mantle. I know we're weak in the flesh and we fail, but your work is so sweet and powerful. It covers a multitude of sins, even our own.